Jesus, we ask this evening that your Father grant us light as we study the book of Exodus. Thank you for the subjection that we have to your Son. And together as a church, we behold Jesus, your Son, as he sees us in him. He is glorified as we are edified. Amen. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. We are still on the book of Exodus. And last time out, I suggest we stopped at, I think, the Passover or something. Yeah. 2 Timothy 3 and 15. Paul says, from a child, from Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And that's an important marker in the Old Testament. In the study of the Old Testament, it talks about faith in Christ. And so, two important things will be in our study of the Old Testament: the person of Christ, and then the faith in him. A person can be explained to you in words, in experience, in pictures, and in stories. So Christ can come in that same format. You can talk about someone in pictures, in words, via experience, and so on and so forth. So the same format, when we say faith in Christ, is not that Jesus was experientially present in the Old Testament, but you'll find it in the words, in your experiences, and also in pictures. So when it says faith in Christ, that will be the attitude of the characters of the experiences or the characters of the writings. Faith in Christ. In Luke 24:25, which is also vital, where Jesus met the guys on the road to Emmaus, and he says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Again, at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now, don't get lost on that 27, because don't forget, in 25, it says, "O fools, slow of heart to believe." So faith is there in 25. And then the person of Christ is in 26 and 27. Just the same thing we said. However, the actors will be the prophets in their utterances to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, much later, when he met a fuller audience, that's in Luke 24, in verse 44, he pointed them again to the things that he said while he was yet with them, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. And verse 45 is where we're going to really be very technical, I will use that word, in our reasoning at this point. It says, "Then he opened ye their understanding," which is where you have Danogio, which means they have been reading the same scriptures before, but then he addressed their minds to some things or some things they had not put their attention on. He opened their understanding, the word Danogio, their minds, the mindset that they might understand. And so what it basically does is to rework their thinking, that they might understand, which is the word sunethia, to put things together. So he reworks the way they thought and the way they saw things in the scriptures. And you know, if you also pick the Old Testament, you must follow what he did in Luke 24, 25, 27, also in verse 45, where he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Again, it's built on the things about Christ. Now, don't get that wrong. Everything is not about Christ. Okay? But, hear this, you must read everything around what is about Christ. I'll repeat myself. Everything is about Christ, but you must read all the experiences around him. It's not everything is about Christ, for example, but you must read everything around him. In John 5 and 45, remember, we saw that earlier, he said, "Think not I've come to accuse you before the Father. There is one who accuses you before the Father, even Moses, whom you trust." Okay? Whom you trust. "Had you believed Moses, you will have believed me, For he says, he wrote concerning me. Now, notice something here in 45, John 5. He says, there's one that accuses you, and he uses the phrase kategorio, a word that I want us to just run through the references where that word is used. It's a word where you bring a charge, where you accuse, or you bring a charge. You say, well, you have not done this well. In Matthew 12:10, I wish we could go through the references together because of our time. Matthew 12:10, Matthew 27:10. You could go check that when you get home. Mark 3:2. Mark 15:3-4. I'll take it again. Matthew 12:10. Matthew 27:10. Mark 3:2. Mark 15:3-4. Luke 6:7. Luke 6:7. Luke 23:2-10-14. Luke 23:2-10-14. Now, in much of this, you discover that the actors were the Pharisees. They were the ones pointing a fault. Now, precisely go to the book of Acts. You will see Acts 22:30. Acts 24:2-8-13. I'm talking about the book of Acts. I'll go over again. Acts 22:30. Okay? Acts 24:2-8-13. Well, I forgot to include John 8:6 in the four Gospels. Add that. Just let me tell you a way to look at it. When you are writing like that, you can separate it and say, this is for the four Gospels. This is the book of Acts. Okay? Then you now say the epistles. Now, why? It's not like there's a dichotomy. It's oftentimes, okay, there is a way eyewitnesses will report something different from how it is said doctrinally. For example, that word, except in Romans 2:15, where Paul, interestingly again, was discussing the law, you won't find it used at all. Romans 2:15. So let me get back to Acts. I said Acts 22:30. Acts 24:2-13. Acts 25:5-11-16. Let me go over it again. Acts 22:30. Acts 24:2-8-13. And verse 19. Acts 24:2-8-13-19. Of course, who do you think will be the actor here? Paul, right? that was when he came before the priests and all that. You can see it's the same thing that happened to Jesus. All right? Then Acts 25:5-11-16. Acts 25:5-11-16. Acts 28:19. Now, what does that tell you? That they will use the writings of the Old Testament. Are you following this? To bring a charge against Jesus. You know, they never succeeded. Do you know that they had to lie for Jesus to be judged? Do you know why it is so? Follow what I'm about to say. The law will only convict a person of unbelief. The law will only convict a person of unbelief. So, it was obvious they had to lie on Jesus. And the same thing they were doing with Paul. And Paul said, there's nothing I'm saying that Moses did not say. Are you following that? So, it was the same experience. The same way Jesus, they couldn't fault him. Now, Romans 2:15. Maybe we should open to that one. Which show, in the work of the law, written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. You see, he's talking about the law. So that word, oftentimes, you know, is referring to the law, the charges of the law. Now, in Revelation 12:10, you must have read that. It says, the accuser of the brethren, which accuses us before the Father daily. So we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. That's very vital. It shows that in beneath the accusation of the law is the accuser. And we wrote that in Saturday. Well, there's a part of it we're going to teach. On Saturday we'll wrap up. Then I'm going to teach you the epilogue, or what I call the epilogue of Exodus. So we know how Exodus is read altogether. So when we get to the other ones like Deuteronomy, Numbers, we'll know how they are done. So when he said that, he said, there's one that accuses you, John 5, Moses in whom you trust. Then he now said, if you believe him. So which means that Moses' accusation is because you didn't believe him. Are you following that? You will have believed me. John 5:46. Now, go back to Luke 24 and 21. It sounds like, oftentimes when we read what happened in 4:25, we discard the whole conversation. Don't discard that conversation. There was some of that conversation that we shouldn't lose out of. When he said what things in 19, he now said, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Facts. Now, notice 21. And we trusted. You know, it's the same thing as saying believe in 25. Are you there? We trusted that it had been he that would have redeemed Israel. That's Exodus. Right? Come on. We trusted that he would have redeemed Israel. And this is the word lutro. L-U-T-R-O-O. Lutro is used for receipt of a ransom paid, or, which is not the instance here, is to take possession upon payment. So that means he pictured Jesus like Moses. And do you know that? That was a good way of looking like the Messiah. Because Moses had a physical Pharaoh that he encountered and got Israel out of his reach. In this instance, they were also under a kind of rulership that they were uncomfortable of. The Herod on the throne was an imposter. He wasn't a son of David. Then there was the Roman Empire. So all they had was the allowance to practice the law. So they expected a Moses-like redeemer. Now, that means they missed out on the Moses figure. What the Moses figure represented. That's what he said, why are you slow of heart? If Moses delivered Israel and still told them to wait upon a redeemer, that means he was not the redeemer. That means that was not the redemption. But somehow, they missed it. And that's why he always told them to read well, read carefully. And so this guy said that we thought he was he. You know, because aside from Elijah and Elisha, precisely Elisha, no other person in history had miracles after Moses like Jesus. We're going to see that on Saturday. There's a similarity in those two. No other person. So there were things Jesus did, and you could see that sometimes he would point to Moses as well. After it was like, oh, this man had this. He has this miracle ministry. He could do and undo, you know, miraculously speaking. But somehow, his death disappointed them. Moses was so weighed that when Moses was going to die, nobody saw his body. Hallelujah. The same way nobody saw Jesus' body. They looked for it, they didn't get it. We'll see that on Saturday. Amen. There's some similarities. But watch something. They had believed that. Now, they believed wrongly. So that means that when your knowledge is wrong, your faith is wrong. So he says that, now to redeem, now that word is in 1 Peter 1:18 and Titus 2:14. It's used for Christ. So, there was an expectation, but that expectation was built on ignorance, a lack of knowledge. Now, I told you to observe something, that the accusation of the law has underneath what? The opposer, the opposition. Satanas in the Greek, Satan or Satana in the Greek. Now, look at 2 Corinthians 3. Put your hand on two verses. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 13. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel should not look to the end of that which was abolished. Can we take 14 together? Let's go. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remained the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Which veil? Now, go to 2 Corinthians 4:4. Let's take it together. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Okay, so before you go, we'll press further. Notice the blind and blindness. Now, Paul was careful in how he used words. I mean, I study Paul a lot. And the more I read Paul, I see the importance of being clear in your words. You know. Now, in the first instance, he used the word poro, P-O-R-O-O, 2 Corinthians 3:14. In the first phrase. Now, P-O-R-O-O, which Jesus himself, in Mark 6:52, or they used for those who, they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Hardened heart. Okay? So, their minds were hardened. That's the word blinded there. In Mark 8:17, because you have no bread, perceive you not, neither understand, your heart is yet hardened. I want you to put hardened near that blinded. 2 Corinthians 3:14. Now, another text will be John 12:40. Okay. John 12:40. They blinded their hearts and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes and understand with their heart and be converted, lest I heal them. So it has to do with faith. Alright? Now, the other place you will see the 1 John 2:11. Let's just check it. 1 John 2:11. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not where he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. That's John. Now look at... No. Don't add this one. I skipped something. Don't add that one, please. Don't add that one. We add it in 2 Corinthians 4. It should be Romans 11:7. Romans 11:7. Israel had not obtained that which he seeks, but the election had obtained it, and the rest were blinded or hardened. So, put the word hardened. So, back to 2 Corinthians 3. So, but their minds were hardened, for until this day remained the same veil, untaken away in the ruin of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Their minds were hardened. Now, look at chapter 4. I'll start from 3. If our gospel be hid, is hid to them that are lost. Where is Paul taking his narrative from? Exodus. He said the same way it was hid to these folks. So you can see, it's not God who hid the gospel from Israel. It's hid to them who are lost. Now, verse 4, in whom the God of this world had blinded. Now, Paul now uses the word tuphlo. T-U-P-H-L-O-O. Now, if you look at that John 12:40, he used blinded and hardened. Blinded and hardened. And so here, Paul uses blinded, which is the 1 John 2:11 I mentioned earlier. Now, the word here, tuphlo, is caused to be blinded. To cause to be blinded. To make you not to see it. Now, how? How does that happen? Look at the next verse. In whom the God of this world had caused not to see the minds of them which believe not. So, it comes in when there is unbelief. Of them which believe not. Active, passive. I have believed not. Then, the God of this world comes in. So, the hardness of the heart is a terrain for the prince of this world. Is a terrain. So, when Paul was therefore speaking in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and he mentioned their heart was blinded. Okay? In the reading of the Old Testament, the reason for that was unbelief. Unbelief, therefore, blinds a man's reasoning. Unbelief blinds a man's reasoning. Remember in John 8:44, when Jesus said, "You are the father devil." He was a liar from the beginning. There's no truth in it. No, you know, if you look at the background of that comment, it was because he said they believed not. So, that means in unbelief, a man delivers himself to the devil. And so when his mind is blinded, his reasoning will be affected. So, if there is an accusation in the law, that accusation is because of unbelief. Right? Now, will Satan have a field play in such an area? Yes. Yes. So, you will see, okay, the accuser active in the unbelief. The accuser will be active in the unbelief. Take note of that. So, back to where we ended the very first time. We talked about the Passover. And I said something about the Passover. Look at 1 Corinthians 5:7. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Look at Hebrews 11:28. Through faith, verse 28, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroys the firstborn should touch them. He kept the Passover through faith. So that means because Moses saw the substance, he had the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So the same way, you knew the ark wasn't salvation. The same way you knew Abel's offering wasn't righteousness. The same way you knew Isaac was not the seed. The same way you knew that both Abraham and Sarah, they stood in the stead of a figure, a prefiguring of a future event. The same way you saw Enoch did the same thing is the way you will see the events of Egypt. There is another event it's pointing out. So he calls it by faith, he kept the Passover. So you can say the ceremonies are descriptive of Christ. Before we go further, notice something that is instructive. There was supposed to be an angel of death. Okay? As it were, or a destroyer. And so the word Passover, which I showed you, Pasach, means to prevent, right? To skip. Okay? So naturally you'll have said, oh, that means the Passover will be like a bodyguard. Then he just wards off, he wards off whatever was the invader, such as, because we're using it for protection. But if you think deeply, and Moses expected them to see it, they killed the Passover. That's contradictory. Do you understand? The Passover was killed. He now says he will take the blood of that Passover. He calls it, after it is killed, like something alive. And he says, when I see the blood. You know, it doesn't make sense. Something that has been killed. So what was Moses teaching? Resurrection. Who's following what I'm saying here? Resurrection. Okay, something, the Passover is killed. That is a paradox. It's ironical. How can the Passover? You know, I said to us that when you see a contradiction or an impossible situation, a figure of speech is intended. So the Passover is killed. And then his blood. How can the blood of somebody that is killed now be what prevents death? Are you getting that? So that shows you the use of blood throughout the Levitical priesthood. The blood was to represent the resurrection. This is where many people didn't get it. That's why they still feel that the blood of Jesus that we talk about for redemption is on the cross. They fail to see in the Old Testament where it is prefigured. The use of that blood after the animal is killed is to show it's alive. Still out there? You following this? So the blood is its resurrection. So when in John 6, Jesus says, you eat my flesh and drink my blood, that is in the resurrection. You have eternal life. John 6, read from verse 53. Down to 58. When you're not asking in 63, what are you talking about? It says, the flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that what? Gives life. Do you understand now? It says, the words I speak, they are spirit. That is, this is the spirit I'm referring to. So, now let's go back to the Passover table. Matthew 26, 28. He took the bread and said, this is my blood. In the incarnation or resurrection? Huh? Resurrection. Broken for you. Which is, in my resurrection, I will share myself. This is the blood of the new covenant. Okay? So, the two symbols of the Passover that he spoke about were things that speak both of them about the resurrection. So now let's go into the epistles. If you have that understanding and then you hear washed by the blood, does it make sense now? That means the life of God in the resurrection has what? Raised me up. Does it make sense now? When you hear cleansed by the blood. Yeah. You know when you say cleansed by the blood and say indwelt by the Spirit. Is it the same thing? Yes. Because you know, in the Passover, they will eat of that lamb. They will take it. Because it is to work where? In their hearts. But you know that if you take the lamb in your heart, it has nothing to do with who you are. So it's all a teaching experience that we will vitally, amen, receive the very life of God in the new birth. So in Ephesians 1:7, it says, in whom we have forgiveness in his blood. You know, he expects you to know what his blood is. His blood in his resurrection. Colossians 1:14. Same thing. So when you read the Hebrews 9, and you read about the blood, that's why when Paul would talk about the blood in Ephesians 1:7, then he says that the seal of these things, the proof, is the Holy Spirit. Because the proof of the resurrection of Christ is not dripping red liquid, is who? The Spirit within us. So, in redemption, you can safely, if your mind of the blood of the Passover lamb is what happens before he is killed, then you will lose what he's saying. But if the blood is the blood of the life, then you will know. You know, it says the life of every animal is in the blood. Okay? So, in other words, pay attention. The blood of Jesus will be in his resurrection. So, if you hear the Passover was killed. Killed, then how would you say you passed over? By being dead. No. He passed over because he rose. Is that clear now? And the best way, Moses could not raise an animal from the dead. The best way he will explain it to you is to take that blood that was killed to show that this blood is now going to work. That means the animal is what? Alive. Does it make sense? So, the Passover, therefore, the Passover of Christ in it is that he was raised from the dead. Is it clear? So go back to 1 Corinthians 10. So we're looking at the destroyer, a very key element in Exodus. First Corinthians 10. Pay very careful attention. Verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now Paul plays with two words here. He uses the word olothritus. O-L-O. T-H-R-E-U-T-E-S. And this phrase means, okay, the destroyer, that's the destroyer. Now, to destroy itself is the word olothreo. I'll just spell it for you. O-L-O-T-H-R-E-U-O. It means to cause to perish. So behind the scene, the destroyer's work is a behind the scene work. You see something short. Now this is a transliteration of Exodus 12:23. We saw it the last time. Go back here. Exodus 12:23. And Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. He will suffer the destroyer. That means there were two people there. Do you understand? Now, in Joshua 3:10, helper, you shall know living God among you, and that he will drive out before you. Okay, to drive out before you, from before you, the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Evites, and the Perizzites, and the Gishites, and the Amorites, and that's all. Your problem. You think I'm denying the facts. To drive out will be the word destroy. Now, in Joshua 7, and verse 25. Why has thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. Alright? And Israel's stone. Okay, after we are stone away. So, mark the word troubled. Jeremiah 2:30. In vain have I spending your children to receive the correction. Your own sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. He said, your own sword. Haggai 2:22. And I'll overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I'll destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and overthrow the chariots. Okay, this word is used for either troubling or to cause to perish. Okay. So put it somewhere. Troubling, to cause to perish, to scatter something. Now, that's in the Old Testament. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 5:5. In the same letter, Paul now used this phrase. I need you to mark this well. To deliver such one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Okay? So he reworks it now. He reworks the word Olithrios for the destruction of the flesh. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, so when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as troubled upon the woman with child, and they shall not escape. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, disobedience, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. 1 Timothy 6:9, about the love of money. What you will discover is that the verb of this destroyer in the epistles is man-made. Olothros is man-made. 1 Corinthians 5:5, we destroy the flesh. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, then this destruction is upon them. Why? Because of their unbelief. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 and 1 Timothy 6:9. So, let's go back to that scenario where the destroyer was first mentioned. 1 Corinthians 11:20, Hebrews 11:28 and 29, Exodus 12, and the writer of Hebrews says Moses by faith. So Moses by faith kept the destroyer, lest he that destroyed. Pay attention, please. Now, if you look at the same Hebrews 2:14, it says Jesus, okay, took the form of a man, then he through death might destroy him that had the power of death. And his own destroy is the word katagio, annul, make, render useless. And where does that happen? is in the resurrection. That is the devil. He might destroy he that had the power of death. That is the devil. So what has happened there? He has exposed the destroyer. Do you understand? So the Passover of Hebrews 11:28 has been said in Hebrews 2:14 and 15. And delivered them who all through their lifetime were subject to fear. Did you notice that Hebrews 2:14 and 15 is Exodus language? Come on, do you notice that? Exodus language. Through death, that's the Passover. Right? He might destroy him that had the power of death, resurrection. You get it? That is the devil. So, the Passover exposes the destroyer. The next verse, therefore, in Hebrews 11:29, now says, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea, and as by dry land, that the Egyptians are said to do, were drowned. The word are said there means they experimented. Pera, in the Greek, P-E-I-R-A. They experimented. They tried. Hebrews 11:36. Trials. To try. They tried. They tested it. Now, that means that what they tried to do is they tested whether what they had was able to do what the Jews were doing. So it was like a guesswork. Now, again, that presents a picture, okay, of unbelief. Another picture of unbelief. They tried. So, God did not destroy them. No. God did not save them. But God did not destroy them. That's exactly what happens to the faith of the unbelieving man. God did not destroy them, but God did not save them. Now, why didn't God save them? Because they were hardened. We're going to see in Exodus that part of the crowd were Egyptians. They were non-Jews that moved with them. So wasn't the case of you were a Jew. So God did not save them, but God did not destroy them. It's very simple. If today, let's just look at a case. You went to the bar beach, Nigeria's bar beach, and then you saw that the beach, okay, just look at a simple one. When the waves go down, and then the tide has, you know, it's just cool, and then you're now walking. You are walking. And then, the sea guard says, "Bros, stop." He says, is that fellow there, not in the middle of the sea? They are now walking, and walking. And the sea guard says, "Stop." He says, is that fellow? And then the tide just goes, "Where?" And then you see RIP. You will say the sea guard killed him. He did not save him. Because he could not. You have to listen to him to be saved. So, a man doesn't perish because God destroyed him. But he perishes because God did not save him. He's away from the power of God. God did not save him because God could not save him. So what you will say killed the man who perished in the sea? Can you even say the sea killed him? The sea is doing its own. It's self-destruct. So you saw people pass through a sea. And the thing, you have never seen it in your life. That the sea parted. And 2 million people passed through. And then you assayed. You don't know what they were using. You don't know how it happened. This is how I remember this is how I spoke to one guy who claims to be an atheist, though he's not. He's just pretending to be an intellectual. I said, "Have you died before?" He said, "No." "You've never been raised from the dead before?" He said, "No." "So if you die, what do you think will happen?" He said, "He doesn't care. that nothing, nothing, that people just perish anyhow, there's nothing. A man just dies like a plant and all that. He said, very good. What if it's not so? He said, you have not died before. Since you have not died before, and you are saying that if people die, nothing happens. And we have somebody who has died before and rose again. You have to fault him that he never existed. You know, the resurrection of Jesus is something that everybody just beating their head over. Saying no. Some people say, he didn't rise. He just fainted. Some say, after a while, when they saw that wasn't making sense, he never existed. Because he's the only one who rose. If he tells you to believe, believe, you know, you have not died before. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, I don't care. I said you care. Because I know when you leave this chart, you begin to think. All the scientists that are confusing you, they've never died before. But Jesus died. And he rose. Hallelujah. And he gave us eternal life. So, if you die, whether you like it or not, you will go through the Red Sea. Are you following what I'm saying? Are you not assayed? Do you get it? Aha. So the point is, it wasn't God who destroyed them, even though God did not save them. Does it make sense? Okay. So obviously, the Passover is not the destroyer. Are we there? The Passover is not the destroyer because the Passover was killed. If the Passover was killed, then the Passover is not the destroyer. The death of Jesus absolves God from being behind any death. The death of Jesus exposed death. Except if it wasn't God. The death of Jesus exposed death. So the Passover exposed the destroyer. So all through, while we can see the exploits of Moses and, you know, some other things done by angels, but there's something in behind it to see that the Lord was distinguished from the destroyer. So in the resurrection of Jesus, pay attention, particularly in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul now says, look at this. He says, when you come together, this is what he passed across, and people have twisted it into a ceremony. He said, when he was at the table, the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and he took the wine. You know, if he says that, he assumed you have read chapter 5 and chapter 10. So, by saying, this is my body, this is my blood, he's showing you how Jesus shared himself with us. That's all. So he now says to us that if you claim fellowship, one bread with all believers, and you now take the bread unworthily. Do you know that the bread he used in 1 Corinthians 11 is figurative? That is, the bread will now be the fellowship of the saints. You now eat it unworthily. That is, you come among saints and you still you refuse to discern fellow believers. He says, you are eating, that is, you are gathering for the worst. So the bread of 1 Corinthians 11 is the gathering. That's why he says, you are not gathering for the better, you are gathering for the worst. Why are they gathering for the worst? Because they came together to show off wealth. If you show off wealth, that means you are not one bread. So you are eating damnation to yourself. So the eating damnation to yourself is not whether you took Coke or Biggie. It's the fact that your attitude is damnation to you. So therefore, when you come together, wait for one another. So bread and wine was not in the scene. Bread and wine was figurative of Christian fellowship. Let me see if you understand that. Christian fellowship. Because if we take what Paul is saying as a ceremony, then we are worse than the road to Emmaus. So the Passover, and you notice something. It was from the Passover that Israel was born as a nation. Every man, his brother, family, siblings, you eat with one another. A nation, so a nation now came out together. Pay attention. Why did Jesus choose 12? Even though the 12 were not from different tribes. Why did he choose the 12? He chose the 12 because he is mirroring Exodus. It was in Exodus that Moses gathered 12 tribes as one nation. So Jesus is mirroring Moses by his choice of the number. We'll see that in the epilogue. Let me just hold fire. So when it says you show the Lord's death till he comes, you know he's saying to us, you show why he died. When we all show love to one another, we show why he died till he comes. Katagelo, a word used for preaching or announcing. You remember what he said, if you love one another, then will men know that I did what? That I sent you. So, that means the love we show to brethren is an announcement of Christ. So, if we eat the bread and drink the wine, which is, if we are benevolent to fellow believers and discern the Lord's body, he says we are demonstrating the love of Jesus to the world. 1 Corinthians 10. Learning something? 1 Corinthians 10. Not giving us a background. Verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, I want you to see this. That word, well pleased, okay, is the word eudokeo. Eudokeo. Dokeo means to appear. Okay? EU means good. And Paul uses the word dokeo in verse 12. Let him that thinketh he stands. Okay? Take it lest he falls. Just put that somewhere. Now that word dokeo, pay attention. Let's see how it's used in New Testament Greek. Matthew 3:17. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Matthew 12:18. My servant in whom I'm pleased. Matthew 17:5. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Mark 1:11. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Luke 3:22. The same thing. So not hear him, sorry. Luke 3:22, Mark 1:11, repeating Matthew 3:17. Now, Luke 12:32 is the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, notice something. Everywhere that word hudokio is used for Jesus. Matthew 3:17, Matthew 12:18, Matthew 17:5, Mark 1:11 at the baptism of John, Luke 3:22 and Luke 12:32. It's used for something like a pre-approval. Like, let me give you an instance. Like when you endorse someone, and you say something like, this guy, or the way you say, this car can do so and so. This car will do so and so. This, you are not, it's different from dokimos. Dokimos is to try. That is, we have driven the car, we are now checking whether it is good or not. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you following what I'm saying? Eudokeo oftentimes is used for what I have done. To say, look, what I'm doing. This is, you can take it to the bank. I can assure you that this will work for you. So it is oftentimes, in the four gospels, is used to endorse Jesus. Before he said it in the resurrection. We have said because he lived a life of obedience. He said it at the beginning. Who's following what I'm saying here? Now, in the same breath, look at the four gospels. Sorry, the epistles. In Romans 15:26, is used for those who gave. Okay? Romans 15:26. It pleased them of Macedonia, look at it, and Achaia to make a certain contribution. Which one was first? The contribution or the pleasing? Okay. Same thing. Can you see that? It is what goes before an action. An endorsement. Same thing, verse 27. It pleased them verily. Romans 15:27. 1 Corinthians 1:21. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. A choice. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and willing to be absent, and to be present, willing rather to be absent from the Lord, and to be present with the Lord. We are pleased, rather. That's the word willing. We are pleased to be. As though, I mean, we are about to do something, and we are pleased to do it. 2 Corinthians 12:10. I take pleasure. Take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches. You know, he was complaining before. Now, when he now understood the word about it, he said, oh, now I take pleasure. Not what had happened before. Now, in going forward, do you understand? I now take pleasure. So, it's before an event. Galatians 1:15. Paul says, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Paul had not done anything. It pleased God. Colossians 1:19. It pleased the Father that in him, it pleased him that in him the fullness of God should dwell another. Colossians 1:19. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls. We were willing to. Before we did it, we wanted to. 1 Thessalonians 3:1. 1 Thessalonians 3:1. When we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be led. We thought it good. 2 Thessalonians 2:12. For they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They wanted to do unrighteousness. Hebrews 10:6. Hebrews 10:6. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, thou had no pleasure. That means, way before you did it. That wasn't what I asked for. You know, the way he used this word, he said, sacrifice and offerings, thou would not. I didn't ask for it. Verse 5. So, it's a pre before you did it. Verse 8. Sacrifice and offerings, thou would not. Again. Verse 38. If a man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That is, before he drew back, God had announced it. 2 Peter 1:17, quoting from Matthew 17:15. So, it's a pre-approval. So, go back to that 1 Corinthians 10:5. For with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So, God's displeasure was it after they sinned, or after they worshipped idols, or before? They must have done something. Are you following? Okay. Very simple. He says, remember we looked at that 1 Corinthians 10:3 and 4, and said that they did all eat the same spiritual meat. Drink, and I said that the word is, they were to eat. Can you remember that? Who remembers that? Okay, so did they eat? No. Are you there? Did they eat? No, they didn't. So, that means it was their response. Response to what Moses communicated that prompted verse 5. They were stiff-necked. They were hard-hearted. Now, were they hard-hearted? Did they drink water? Yes. Did they eat manna? Yes. So, what then did they not eat? The word. Does it make sense? Aha. So, it was that that prompted God's not being pleased. So, that means that they were carrying out God's displeasure. It's not their doing it that made God not pleased. They did it because he was not pleased. So their actions were actions after God was not pleased. Lord, that text almost looks like, oh, they now God was not pleased that he destroyed them. No. So that displeasure of God, can we say it means God could not save them? Does it make sense? Aha. So, can we say the Passover destroyed death? Huh? Can we say that? The Passover did what? That's Hebrews 2:14. So the Passover itself is a destroyer. It's a destroyer of the destroyer. You know, Jesus killed death. Amen. Are you following that? He destroyed he that had the power of death, that is the devil, Katagio, that he might deliver them who all through their lifetime were subject to fear. When you hear subject to fear or subject to bondage, who through the fear of death were all under bondage, that's which language? That's Exodus. Exodus is bondage. Is that clear? Because you notice that the entire nation of Israel were in fear. They were in fear. So that's a narrative of Exodus. That he might destroy them. Like him, sorry. Who had the power of death. So, in the resurrection, by saying all authority is given to me, ultimately, that is an authority and victory over death. Matthew 28, verse 18. Look at Colossians 2:15. So, now let's look at it. What was the proof of the, as it were, the destruction of Egypt's power? The proof will be what? The nation of Israel. Are you there? Are you there? What was the proof that Pharaoh's power was destroyed? The nation of Israel. Is that clear? So, their deliverance was an open demonstration of the powerlessness of the power of Egypt. Now, let's see how that plays out. Colossians 2:15. Learning something? Come on, learning something? Now watch this. Verse 13. You've been dead in your sins and the sons of your flesh. Have been quickened together with him. Have been forgiven you all your trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that were written against us. That's the word exhalipho. 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 It means to remove permanently. It's a word used in Acts 3:19. The blotting out, used for sins. Elsewhere in Revelation 3:5, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Revelation 7:17, And 21:4, I will wipe away their tears. You won't find it again. So blotting out the handwriting, okay, Lord Nance was against us, and was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, it says, and nailing it to the cross. The word nailing it here is a figure of speech, I hope you know. It's the word proselo, P-R-O-S-E-L-O-O, is used figuratively in the death of Jesus. Proselo, P-R-O-S-E-L-O-O. Where you have the word nail is elos, H-E-L-O-S. Used literally in John 20:25, the nails in the hands of Jesus, John 20:25. But proselo therefore is figurative. Nailing it to his cross. That is, his cross, alright, shows that that handwriting is taken out of the way. How? In fact, many people don't agree with the word cross there. Because it's somehow a bit confusing, but I don't think so. But look at the next verse. Having spoiled principalities and power. You know, when you read spoiled, it's like you spoiled my TV, or you spoiled my phone. But spoil is a statement of war. You know, Jesus in Matthew, see Luke 12 now, he used that expression that says, you go into the house of a strong man and you spoil him. Spoil is good. That means everything that was in his care, you take it out of his care. Do you understand? Do you get it? So, spoiling principality and power will mean to release people from under its bondage. Is that very clear? Is that clear? Principality and power, it now says, I made the shoe of them openly. Now, the making a show, right, is the word paresia, digmatizo, sorry for that. Making a show of them, D-I-G-M-A-T-I-Z-O. D-I-G-M-A-T-I-Z-O. Show of them. That means something that is now public. Public. People will now see it. Now in Matthew 1:11, it was used for Mary and Joseph. That said, he didn't want to make a public example of her, for everybody to know what had happened. So, whatever is being said here cannot happen in the spirit realm, as we often say. That, oh, Jesus now went and fought the devil, and then blah, 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 blah. Who saw it? Ah, it's in the spirit realm. It's a public display. So, if you are going to make a public show of the spoil of war, you will show the spoils. Is that very clear? So, what was the public show between Moses and Pharaoh? Let me use that phrase. That will be the nation of Israel. Are you following me? Okay, bring it in. So what will be the public show of Christ's triumph? The church. Making a show of them, the word openly is the word paresia. Paresia is confidence. Open confidence. Triumphing over them. Paul uses words here that are beautiful. You know, he's a Roman guy, so he uses a lot of Roman vocabulary. The word triumph there is a Roman word. It's the word triambio. Triambio. T-H-R-I-A-M-B-E-U-O. T-H-R-I-A-M-B-E-U-O. It means a procession. In that triumph, there is actually a procession. You go around. I've stopped using the example, but I can use it again. When Arsenal won the FA Cup, I know you say, that's not saying, why? What year was that? Well, it's the year of the Lord, AD something. There's an open, that is, you now see those who won. You see their trophy. So what it means is this. Okay? Now, again, what language is this? This Exodus, so? This Exodus? There's an open display. So the nation of Israel is a proof that Pharaoh was defeated. The church is a proof Are you there? That Christ rose from the dead. Now, that same word is the same word in 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God who causes us to triumph. What is, we are in that triumphant possession. How? He makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us. In every place. So the preaching of the gospel is how we make an open show. Who's following what I'm saying here? The preaching of the gospel is how we make an open show. So can we say the believer is this open show? Can we say that? Alright. By the work of the Spirit in our hearts. See what we have done. We have reworked Exodus. Right? We have reworked Exodus. So, who were those who were baptized into Moses? Those who did not believe or those who believed? Okay? Those who did not believe or those who believed? Baptized into Moses, was it literal or figurative? To express identification. So those that Moses set free from Egypt, that were hard-hearted, were they baptized into him? No. So when Paul says all our fathers, is it every one of them or those that believed? Thank you. So therefore, what Paul has done and the apostles to rework it. They've reworked the narratives. Don't forget, Christ is not in every verse, but we can rework all the experience around him. Who's following this at all? Very fine. So, put this down in your notes. So when Jesus said, Moses wrote of me, is it getting clearer? Huh? Okay. It simply means, the Old Testament, you know we say, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. It's fine. Let me give you another one. You know, something about when you are in school is that when you are in Form 1 or GSS 1, don't be absolute. Particularly when you are still going to Form 5 or SS 3 or you are still going to university. Don't learn something in GSS 1 and say, this is all. No, you are still growing. Your teacher may get to, when he sees you have gotten to maybe SS 1, you know, I thought this was it. I remember there were some laws like that. Was it Charles' law that now became obsolete? Right? But you had already failed. They had used that same Charles law for you at a level. And you had failed because you didn't know it. They now told you later on that it's no longer Charles law. You go, ah. Did you get it? Exactly. But you needed to know that one to know this. Now hear this. The Old Testament actually teaches us how to read the New Testament. And the other way around. The Old Testament teaches us how to read the new. And the new also teaches us how to read the old. In other words, a brilliant student of scripture reads them together. Do you know that the way we understood triumphing over them was reading the Old Testament? Who's following that? The way we understood Christ's resurrection is the same place. Read them together. Is that clear? So, they are read together. Exodus 15. We are back in Exodus just for a few minutes. That was where we stopped. Right? We stopped at 12 what? 12... 51, right? Okay, so we've not read 13 and 14. Give attendance to read. We'll read it on Saturday. No, we will. All I've done is to give you a commentary already. Okay? So look at chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Exodus 15, verse 1. Now look at verse 2, actually. He says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. Why does he always personalize it? Because that's what salvation is. Then he says, he's my God. I'll prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I'll exalt him. He uses the word Nahva, N-A-V-A, is my habitation. A word from the shepherd's flock, Nava, N-A-V-A. He says, he is my salvation. The word Yeshua, salvation, used before now in Genesis 49 verse 18. Of course, Exodus 14, 13, and Deuteronomy 32, verse 15. The Lord is my salvation. So you can see that Moses knew the gospel. Are you there? And let me ask you, when he was singing it, did they not hear it? They heard it, no? So, to baptize into Moses will be to believe what he believed. Are you there? So when he says they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea, figurative or literal? It's figurative. So he gave them to drink and to eat. So when he told you that the rock was Christ, and the bread was spiritual, and the water was spiritual, you should not have thought it meant the entire nation. Are you following this? That will be the... Because if you read from chapter 2, it talks about the spiritual man. How God revealed things by his spirit. And it says, it said, my spirit and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of his spirit and of power. And what did he mean by spirit and power? Which is the Christ crucified message of the entire Bible. So when he says that that rock was Christ, the drink was spiritual, your mind should have gone back to chapter 1, where he talks about the Spirit of God unveiling Christ throughout. And he says that, look, to the Jews, that's foolishness. That's foolishness. Oh, sorry, that's a scandal, sorry. To the Greeks, that's foolishness. So what are you talking about? It's a cost to sin. We'll break it down in detail. But the point is, throughout the ages, God's Spirit, through God's servant, had been preaching the same gospel you preach on the streets. Amen.